Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. It is the WifeAbility.com morning show with your host, Adrienne Ebell. It's another WifeAbility Tuesday, and I'm super excited about today's show. It's going to be awesome. It is Singles Tuesday on the WifeAbility.com morning show, so I'm looking forward to this time of fellowship today. Listen, let's pray. And then we're going to get God involved in our conversation, and then we're going to move forward. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for being with us this morning. We thank you for just being good and kind and great and gracious toward us. Thank you for just being kind to us. We thank you that this show will go forth unhindered and uncontaminated by any satanic force. We thank you so much because we know that someone today is going to be touched. Someone today is going to be delivered and set free. So we thank you for all of the singles around the globe that will listen, that are listening in and that will listen to the replay. We thank you that they will not feel bound or that they will not feel ashamed because of the place that they're in their life right now. But, Father, we just thank you, and we speak freedom and peace in the name of Jesus. We give you all of the praise and the glory and the honor. It's in the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen and praise God. So, listen, it's WifeAbility Tuesday, and my fabulous co-host, Denise J, is out traveling on business today, but I have the fabulous, well, he's not fabulous, he is outstanding, he is my man, Mingo. I have my wonderful husband to be co-hosting with me today. Good morning, handsome.
Good morning, my queen. How are you?
I am fantastic. Thank you for my date night last night. Mm-hmm. It was amazing.
Don't start because we'll stop the show.
Yes. That's right. We don't want to hang everybody up. Amen. So today we're going to have a wonderful show today. Last week we talked about bringing sexy back to the marriage with Gail Crowder, which was absolutely amazing.
Fantastic.
So singles, listen, we can get you ready for marriage, a successful marriage. You know, every marriage does not have to end in divorce. And so husband and I, we made a pact that we wage war against divorce because in today's society, it's common to be divorced, and there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes things happen. Sometimes there's irreconcilable differences, and there's nothing you can do about it. But some of us, we're just selfish, and we just don't like to do what we need to do. But today, we wanted to make sure that the WifeAbility.com family, that we always have something for our wives in waiting and our men who are looking for wives, because we need to make sure that everyone is prepared for this journey. Marriage is a form of spiritual warfare as well. Amen. Because people don't understand when people say, well, I married someone of another religion. And that's okay, but just keep in mind, you own your own in spiritual warfare. Because if that person doesn't serve the God you serve, then you own your own. So I'm thankful that we're on one accord when it comes to spiritual warfare and marriage and things of that nature, because when we say warfare, meaning because I know some of us are still growing in the things of God. So warfare meaning we can fight the devil. We can fight evil. You know, this whole journey is about overcoming evil, because the devil don't care nothing about us. He don't care nothing about our marriages. He doesn't care nothing about any of that. He wants our souls. He wants to kill our souls. Our souls, our minds, will, imaginations, emotions, and our intellect. That's what our soul is made up of. So he wants to annihilate our souls. He wants to snatch our souls from God. So it's our job to make sure that we stay focused in that area. Now listen, I am the first to tell you all that I am not an expert when it comes to the single life. My husband and I have been married for 14 years, and I met him when I was 19, and I'm 36, okay? So I've been with him my entire adult life, just about, because 19, you ain't grown. You think you're grown, but you ain't grown at 19. I didn't know what I was doing. Right? But so thankfully God put him in my life because I did not want to be married. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, y'all should see how he's looking at me. But anyway, so I'm not an expert at being single, but that's why I bring experts in to talk with our singles, because I believe that we all need encouragement, and our singles need encouragement. Why should I be celibate? Why should I mean, what's the deal? Why do I need to wait on somebody? Why can't I just get me some on the side? Why can't I still be in ministry and get me a little bit on the side? What's the problem with that? And so I'm excited about today's guest, the Pastor Sean Davis from Houston, Texas. He is a man of God. I need y'all to look him up on YouTube, Facebook, Twitter. I'm telling y'all, this man of God is such a tremendous blessing to the body of Christ. He's actually a secret weapon that I can't wait for the masses to hear of him, because I think that he has a powerful word in his mouth, and God is doing some amazing things in his life. I need you to go right now, Sean, S-H-A-N, and then E is the middle initial, Davis. I want to get all this stuff out of the way, because once he gets started, I don't want him to have to stop. Go to Sean E. Davis on Facebook. I just listened to one of his sermons on YouTube this morning. It was a tremendous blessing, talking about rejection. So go on there, study what God has put out in cyberspace about this man of God, because I'm telling you, he ain't shady. He loves God, and I've never seen him do anything. Let me tell y'all something funny. I'm going to bring him in just a minute, but I got to tell y'all this funny story. He doesn't even know I'm going to tell you this. One day, I was on Facebook, and apparently this is when they changed the Facebook features, where if you like a picture of somebody, then Sean Davis liked this picture, right? So he was like, oh, Jesus, wait a minute, hold on. I was just saying that the lady was nice. I wasn't, like, trying to be, because, you know, people try to throw the preachers under the bus. He went on, he's a man of integrity, so he went on and said, hey, y'all, that's not what I do. I don't just go around looking at craziness. And he wanted to make sure that the people of God knew that he wasn't being mannish, or he wasn't being whorish, because some of our pastors don't mind being whorish. They're not trying to hide it. They ain't trying to, you know, let anybody know. They don't care. They're out there. They're preaching on Sundays and sleeping with the flock on Mondays, on Sunday night. Actually, they ain't even waiting for Monday. Sunday afternoon in the Golden Corral parking lot. Amen. So I thank God for this man of God, because he's real, and he just keeps it real. He's not pretentious. And he can have a basic conversation without quoting one scripture. Amen. Thank God for that. And so today's title is I'm in love with a preacher.
My God.
Now, I really am in love with a preacher. Now, I don't talk about this very often, but people don't know that my husband actually is a preacher / pastor. And so people are like, because I don't wear a T-shirt, like, yeah, you know, I'm lady this. Girl, bye, go sit down, because all the titles and stuff, when you get through, you ain't got no oil when it's all said and done. I want the oil. You can keep the title. I want the oil, okay? So I'm thanking God for my own man of God who can be trusted, who has integrity. And so I'm thankful that you're being on the show with me this morning. Mm-hmm. But I want to bring in our special guest today, the Pastor Sean E. Davis. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Lady Bell. Good morning, man of God. Thank you so much for having me on this movement that's sweeping across the country, this Wife Ability movement. I love it, and thank you for having me.
Absolutely, absolutely. Listen, Pastor, we've been talking for a couple of years. Pastor and I met one time, and from that very day, maybe about 4 or 5 years ago now, and from that very moment, we've just been connected in the Spirit, and I love his Spirit and the way he's able to communicate the Word of God and the heart of God. And one of the things I want to talk about a lot of things today, but one thing I want to start with is that many single women want first lady status with the side chick mentality, okay? Mm. And so one of the things that I love about your ministry is that you minister to everybody, but your ministry to women is effective because women can trust you to tell them the truth. And I think a lot of times that men don't tell women the truth. And when I say don't tell them the truth, I don't mean lie, but I mean don't tell them the truth in the perspective of you can't handle what I'm getting ready to tell you. You can't handle the fact that your breath is bad. You can't handle the fact that you're not really that hot. You can't handle the fact that weave is not working for you. You can't handle the fact that you wear too much makeup. So So tell me what your interaction or how you minister to singles in your congregation, because you are a single pastor and you do have those challenges, you know, where, you know, you have the candidates, I call them candidates, that come to sit in the audience to, you know, they got on their little puffy sleeve outfits with the hats and the whatever outfits, you know, looking, trying to look cute with their matching purses, and some of them still wear gloves. Hey, man, and you live in Houston, so I don't know why you're wearing gloves in Houston. But anyway, how do you minister to the thirsty chick? Where, how do you do that?
Wow, well, I mean, that's a loaded question, and I want to back up to a point to say again that the first thing I am, before I am a pastor, I'm a father, and I'm a father of three daughters, and so I'm constantly teaching them about what men look for in women, because as I bless my daughters, I'm preparing them to align themselves with men who are worthy of their attention. So I tell them the reason why I can tell you about a wolf, because I have some, because your daddy has some wolf in him, and so I can tell you exactly what to look for, because alpha male thinks in a certain way, you know, and so if he thinks in a certain way, there are certain rules of engagement, and if you fail in those rules of engagement, if you give him something too early, or if he's used to being a taker, you give it to him, never affects him. It goes along with being having the benefit of being an alpha male, and so by being a woman, I teach them never offer an alpha male sex, because that's a part of the alpha male inheritance, is to be first in line and to receive gifts from those that seek his attention. And so the strong will always have an offering. The issue is, what can you offer the strong by way of a plan, by way of execution, by way of being on your game, by way of being persistent and consistent in that what you're doing, because being busy is sexy to an alpha male. And so I'm constantly teaching my daughter how to reflect, how to be a helper of a visionary versus being a hookup for a sexual predator.
Wow.
Wow. That's powerful, Pastor. That's powerful. So that's the thing. Thank you for telling us that you have three daughters. And then can you tell the audience about just your background with marriage and relationship? I know that you have been married before, correct?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I have been married before and divorced. Yes, I have. Yes, been married before and divorced, pastored a church, and we went through that. So I've been through the highs and lows of what you call marriage and divorce and being single again. But most of my saved life, I was saved since I was 18 years old. And so I've gone through the gamut of being single, then being married, and being single again. And so I understand the pain and the torment, the trauma, the readjustment, recalibration to life, being used to having sex at a certain point, and telling your body, know it's illegal now. You know, again, imagine that, being a father, being a pastor, being a traveling preacher, being somebody who people look at. Because most times, you know, the preacher becomes the preacher can take on, the inward image of the girl with the big breasts. It's like, you know, are you looking at me or are you looking at them? So that some people come in and say, do you want me because I'm a preacher, or do you want me because I'm Sean, a man with flaws and a man with failures, and can you love all of me? And so anytime someone is attracted to me, and I know that they're merely attracted to the confidence that comes with ministry, most people say the anointing attracts like that. I don't think the anointing attracts, you know, the anointing is holy, so it can only provoke something holy in you. I think what most women are confident or attracted to is the confidence of the man of God. And because his confidence comes off, he comes off as a protector. He comes off as a provider. He comes off as a man of power. But after he takes off his robe, he has to deal with his own humanity and his own frailty. And most women are not able to cover that, but rather expose it through their own frustration. So in order for you to be a wife is a different spirit than a mistress. A wife's spirit is a cover spirit. She'll cover her husband. She'll sow into her. I teach in my church about being a feeding woman. Can you speak into his life and feed him until he comes back to life? Can you speak to the weak part of his anatomy and cause him to come up? Because the thing about the rib is, the
The rib is closest to the vital organs, and the closer you are to my vital organs, the easier you have the ability and access to injure me. And so your words are more powerful than somebody's words on the street, because you are so close to my weakness and so close to the things that I deal with in my inner life. But so most women are not equipped to cover a powerful man, because they want him to be powerful all the time and don't realize that in his private time he's tormented with his weaknesses. He's confronted with it. And you need a woman who can help, assist, and speak to that area and call life out of him.
Hmm.
Wow.
See, you got already started something. I can't even keep up with the post because you're blessing the people of God. The next question we have for you, Pastor, is how do you, or since you've had the experience of being married and then being single and then being married again and then being single, one of the things you said, one of the things you talked about was being letting your body know, or telling your body or commanding your body, saying, that's illegal now. I can't do that now. When I'm able to engage, I will. What is the difference that you've seen as a pastor being single versus a married pastor? Are the struggles, obviously we have the sexual piece of it, but other than that, what is the major difference between being married and being single as a man, as a pastor, as a father? What's the difference?
Oh, man. Again, it's loaded because, again, it's multifaceted. I think the first thing, if we want to be pointed about the pastor position and the pastor being married, the pastor not being married, and then highlighting the issue of sex, the issue of sex in a pastor situation is not limited by a man with a wife. You know what I'm saying? So it is known, it's been years for the pastor to have a girlfriend in the sanctuary, in the choir, or who attends the church, who is just as much girlfriend as the wife. Called the mistress or the jump off or whatever you want to call her. And so sex to a powerful man, let alone a preacher, sex to a powerful man is not about sex itself, but it is the power and his ability to transcend the law. He thinks his gifting is so great and the people will love him so much that no matter what he do to a point, he can get away with it. And so it becomes the issue of the integrity of maintaining or managing the power that God's given you versus it just being a sexual deviant situation. It's the power. It's the sense of the hunt. And now that you have raised your level, it's the way you're attracting different kinds of women into your life now. So you're just not. I'm just not attracting women who's just cute. I'm attracting women who are attractive, women who have businesses, women who have things going on. And so if you're not used to being attractive, when you start attracting, you can't control it because you're so impressed with what you're attracting. And then the third level is that you begin to dominate what you're attracting. And so, again, it's not a matter of it being marriage or unmarried. So I want to come to the sexual situation. That challenge is the same. But, again, it's emphasized in a single capacity. But being a single pastor, the main challenge is creating a balance by which way people can discern family in a single parent home. So again, I'm a single father. My children live with me, and so I still emulate family. I just don't have a wife. So I have a group of people around me who help to absorb or to block or to deter people who will try to come to me in that particular way. They're trained to discern, they're trained to see and protect me away from people who might try to engage me on that particular level. And number two, like I said, I'm too busy to pay attention on a certain level because, you know, again, after you've been through it, and I'm 41, after you get to my age, I've been saved since I was 18, married since I was 23. So, you know, the issue for me at this particular time, sex is not a big issue. Being cute ain't a big issue. Being functional is a big issue. At my age, you want a functional wife, not somebody who's just flamboyant or just pretty or want to spend money on nails and hair. That's not the issue at this stage of the game. The issue at this stage of the game is, are you functional? Can you get along with the saints? Can you get along with my children? Can you get along in life? Can you carry a conversation that don't involve you quoting 82 scriptures or speaking in in tongues? Can you talk to me and relate to me? Because when the preacher comes down, he does not. And I think this is Lady Bell. This is a major piece. When you deal with a preacher, he does not really want a hyper spiritual woman. He wants, after he comes down, he wants somebody who's very practical and very organic and very real and authentic. He does not want a tongue talking, laying on the floor wearing white with a habit on, rolling around speaking in tongues. He does not want that. He wants a woman that can come down and talk crazy to him to a point. When I say talk crazy, not talking disrespectfully, but you know, but talking in a slang, talking in a vernacular, having that communication is to where I feel like on an earthly level I'm connected, because there's a lot of marriages that have a synergy in ministry, but there's a disconnect at home because the wife or husband does not know how to relate on an earthly level or on an earthly standard, on a practical level. And so that becomes the breakup of spiritual ministries, that we are so confused why they get a divorce, because they were compatible spiritually. But when it came to their home life, they were incompatible.
Oh, my God, Pastor. Wow. That's awesome. Go ahead, Dave.
Incredible. Pastor, you touched on something that I would like for you to expound on that I think is very critical, particularly to young, single preachers out there and pastors that are out there. You mentioned that you have a team in place to help guard you and to help hold you accountable in that area, because as you're ministering, as you're going forth, there's some things that you're not paying attention to that other folks can discern and pick up and help guard you against, you know, folks that have, you know, evil intentions or their spirit might not be right. So can you talk more about the team that you have in place and some of the functions that they carry out and how they help guard you? Because I think that that is very, very critical for men in ministry, whether you're married or single, is to have some checks and balances in place to help hold you accountable so that you don't fall. And I think why a lot of brothers do fall, because they don't have that accountability in place. So can you talk more about that?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I think the main thing, Dr. Bill, is that you have to have people in your circle, and I've had the best of both worlds. You know, again, any person who works up close to you, if they have a hidden agenda, that other spirit will slip out. That you know, so if they're around you and they're trying to project like they're the wife, and people are confused and ask, is that your wife? No, it's not my wife. But you know, the people that you have, I have now, my staff, my executive pastor, my head deacon or deaconess, who I communicate with on a daily basis, that they basically have a level of respect and a level of honor for my space as a pastor and as a space as a man. So they understand, yes, he is a single man first, and then he's our pastor. And I always tell him, pray for me that God keep your priest clean. I said, pray for me. Mm-hmm. Ask God, God keep my priest clean, because as long as I'm clean, my intercession can be effective. And so they understand that we have to guard his purity, and so that his ministry can be unhindered. And so their job is, again, not to get next to him to discover what he likes, and get next to him to discover, to try to be a mother to his children. I don't have that. Again, the staff that you build, that you cannot allow your lack of, and this is very important, your lack of resources to substitute for somebody you know have a wrong agenda. And so, again, if they have a wrong agenda and you discern it, they cannot be within arm's length of your ministry, because after they get comfortable, their agenda will start to show, and it becomes uncomfortable, because now I have to speak to the daughter in you, and you're trying to be a mother, and now you're out of order. And so we had to kind of put that thing in place. So it's important that the people that you put in place, that they have discernment, can see, like, again, for instance, my nurse will stand by me if someone comes up to me with a wrong motive or auditorium motive. She'll basically cut them off. She'll let them talk. She'll let me speak. She'll let me be pastor, because, again, I'm gullible. I think you really want the word. You know, I'm just green like that. I think that you really love the Lord. It's not apparent to me that I have. And I'm going to say this also. My daughter loves every king. You know, my daughter said, Daddy, that one like you. I said, nah, but she just loves God. No, Daddy, that one like you. So they're very keen, because I think God gives people around you discernment who have a heart for you. And so, again, they know how to create an environment for me to be me, create an environment for me to be clean and to be a pastor, and to create an environment to where we don't have a level of confusion of seven women in the church thinking that they're my wife and stuff like that. You know, I'm blessed not to really have that in my church at this particular point in time. But as you grow, as your church grow, I think not only do you grow in prominence, you grow in problems. So anytime a ministry grow, you do grow in prominence, but you also grow in problems, different kind of people problems, personality issues. But the more you're clear on what you want and who you are and how you project yourself, I think determines, it becomes a filter for the people who actually stay around your life. So it's all about focus.
I love it. I love it. Pastor, you talked about the spirit of a wife and how it's, from what I gathered from that, and maybe you can clear this up for me, is it's not a position, it's a spirit. Is that what I'm hearing you say?
Yes, yes. The spirit of life is not a position, it's a function. And again, when I say spirit, spirit equals attitude. Attitude equals a way of thinking and feeling. That the world responds to us as people based on how we think and feel on a consistent basis. So the issue with the spirit of the wife is that if you will only build the image and spirit of a wife, it will naturally attract the spirit of a husband. It's the law of compatibles. It says that whatever I am, I will always attract the opposite of me that's the same as me. What do you mean? Head and tail on a coin, the opposite, but they're the same. Left and right, the opposite, but they're the same. Up and down, the opposite, but the same. The honey never sends the honeybee an invitation. It's naturally attracted to it. So if you will stop seeking for a husband and seek to be a wife, your opposite will naturally attract to you. But again, girlfriend sends out a signal for a boyfriend. Husband sends a signal for a wife. Hookup sends a signal for a hooker. So whatever you are at that particular level, whatever how you think and feel and send that signal out, that is what responds to you. So whatever is responding to you is the signal that you're sending out. So the spirit of the wife is a function. It is a spirit. It is a way of thinking and feeling versus just a position.
Who are you making me tired? I'm, my heart beats all fast. I can't even tighten up, and I'm just listening, looking crazy. But that's, I loved it. That's incredible. That actually spoke volumes to me because I wondered why I never sought to be married. So I thought something was wrong with me. But I did seek to be a woman of integrity and a woman of purpose and a woman of with goals and dreams and aspirations. And so I attracted my husband. I didn't look for him. I didn't look for him. He was attracted to me. He was definitely attracted to me, just so y'all know.
Right. Keep it serious. You stay in the spirit. Just don't start throwing shade. We can go there. We can go there.
That's the truth. It's not shade. It's the truth. Seriously, he was attracted to me, I was attracted to the anointing on his life in an authentic way, because when he was trying to pray, I wasn't trying to pray. I wasn't. I was trying to get it. I was trying to be, a quote-unquote little player or whatever, but he spoke to the woman of God in me before I was ready to rise up and be that woman of God, okay? Mm-hmm. And so being a church kid, I didn't want to have nothing to do with nobody's preacher. I didn't want to be nobody's wife. I didn't want to have anything to do with church, nothing to do with God. I didn't want anything to do with that. I love God, but I didn't want to have anything to do with it. But God allowed this man of God to come into my life, and I was attracted. So that, when you said the spirit of a wife, I didn't know, but I was operating in the spirit of a wife at that time because I wasn't looking. So that's why he came so quickly at age 19, because I wasn't looking. I was just trying to be the woman that, well, I know now that God was calling me to be, but I didn't realize that that's what I was doing at the time. So thank you for sharing that we as women, single women, we have to stop seeking for a husband and seek to be a wife. That is absolutely powerful.
And guys pick up on that when you are seeking.
Yes.
So they pick up on you being thirsty. And I think that's something that's important for our single listeners to understand. Guys pick up on that. And they see it as a sign of weakness. And those guys that are out there that are dogs, that are hunters or whatever, they pick up on those signals that you're thirsty or that you're insecure and that sort of thing. So be cognizant of that. That's what attracted me to my wife at that time was she was not pressed. She was not thirsty. She had confidence. I could tell she had her own goals and aspirations. I had the thirsty chicks. I had seen people that were desperate or whatever, and it became no longer attractive because I had matured and I wanted something bigger and greater. And so that's what God, brought into my life. So keep that in mind. you know, don't be thirsty. Be about your business. Be about your career or whatever, and the things that God has in store for you, and your husband will come along.
Yeah, you know, get your own money up. You know, sometimes chicks, you know, they get in their mind that I gotta find a man so I can be on the come up. If you're looking for a man so you can be on the come up, please stay single. Because today's generation man wants a woman that can match his hustle, you know, that can match, at least have his heart, at least have the ability to want to see him and the family excel. These are the days, you know, gone are the days where you have the traditional marriage where the wife stays home. And I'm not going to say gone. I know very few women, I can count on one hand, who stays home with the children all the time and then the husband goes to work. I think that's great. That's actually the order of God, okay? However, the Proverbs 31 woman, we forget, she wasn't at the house, though. She went and bought her own property. She went and you know what I mean? I think we forget that part. We talk about submission does not mean you can't have your own hustle when you're married. Submission does not mean you have to give up your goals and dreams and aspirations, because whoever God brings into your life, he's going to fund your dreams. Donald Bell funds my dreams. He funds them. He funds my dreams not just with money, with finance, but he prays, he labors with me in the spirit about the things that of God that I need to accomplish. And so if you have a spirit of competition with somebody that you're dating before y'all even get married, that's not the order of God. And I think sometimes women go in like, well, I'm going to make sure that I have more, make more money than him. I have to make sure, you know, I do this, whatever. We have so many different lists and all these different things that are a requirement. Throw the list away and allow God to bring the one in your life that's supposed to be. Pastor, you talked about the alpha male. How do you, first of all, can you define the alpha male for our listening audience, number one? And then the second part of it is, how do we train our single women to approach an alpha male? What to do, what not to do?
Well, again, alpha male is the leader male. The alpha male, basically in the animal kingdom, is the male who has fought for his position. He's the leader. The alpha female is attracted to him. And so basically, because of his level of attraction, his strength and his power, he basically earned that spot. So he's a leader. He's a provider. He's territorial, and he's also used to getting gifts. Now, again, when you begin to deal with the alpha male, understand that the first thing about him is he is attractive. He is attractive. If you're attracted to him, you're probably not the only one attracted to him. So his attraction has to do with his opposite, meaning that I'm not going to marry a person who does not match my level of intensity. Again, we move on frequencies. I tell my women at the church and my daughters all the time, if a man who is lower than you can pick up your frequency, there's something in you that has a residue that reminds him of your past frequency. And so if you want the right frequency, certain men should notice you. On a certain frequency, they'll look and say, that's too much for me. Oh, I can't even see them. Like, it's like bats. It's something I can't see unless our frequency is on the same level. And so frequency is generated by standards. Again, thinking and feeling, convictions. I think and feel a certain way. And I think you said something very powerful earlier, and I'm going to get back to your alpha question. You said, again, that we can't, our standards drive who we are. And so it's important that a woman who is an alpha female stays busy, because if she stays busy, it literally releases a biological scent called pheromones, and those pheromones are picked up by men, and they're attracted to her literally on a biological level, on a psychological level, and on a spiritual level. So it's important that, again, if you offer an alpha male sex, you're not doing him a favor. That is his offering for being attractive. That's his offer for being a leading male. And so you don't get him by turning tricks. You get him by turning heads and calling him to see that I can handle your vision. I can administrate. I can execute. Mm-hmm. And the Bible said, let the wife guide the house. And the Greek is okio despo. apostates, and it simply means a runner or a leader or an administrator of a house. If you are a wife, you should be an excellent administrator. And so with that being said, anytime you're dealing with a leader man, he wants two things. Number one, he wants genuineness. He wants to know that you genuinely love me. And number two, I want somebody who's able to be productive. And now, it doesn't mean that you have to have a job and all that kind of stuff. You can be an excellent person at home if that's what your model of your home looks like. Every home has a different model, and we can't squeeze every model into one square peg. You know, there are domestic engineers, there are business women, there are people who work from at home and work their own business alongside their particular husbands. Again, the woman's called for the man doesn't call for the woman. And so when you basically are a wife looking for a husband, understand that every genius in me, every ability to see beyond what he can see, because the leader doesn't have to know everything if he has someone on his staff who has a genius around his weakness. And that's why I want the woman in my life to be smarter than me, because if we both can't bounce a checkbook, we're going to have a lot of checks bouncing. But if you are excellent in your area, but here's the confusion. Every woman has in her two energies. The first energy is the instinct God put in her. That instinct is to help. You know, she said, God, I'm going to make you a helpmeet. The word helpmeet in the Hebrew means an opposite, because you can never be productive without an opposite. Someone's different than you, so she's not going to be the same. Sameness is homosexuality. That you need difference. You need difference. You need somebody different than you in order to be productive. If you hang around the same people who are just like you, you are never productive. You're just dreamers. And until you have something that is contrary or contradictory to your present thinking is when you enter into productivity. So he says, I want you to be a helper in the sense of to be an opposite of me and to help me to generate what God put on the inside of me. But if you are not a helper and if all you are is a taker from me, then I don't see a reason to invest in you, because you are just a taker and you just keep taking and you keep depleting. At that particular point, you are a liability, not an asset. But if any time you want to come to an alpha, you want to come and offer him an asset. Here is what I can get done. And the second thing that you do not want to do with an alpha is have sex with him if you want to marry him. That's the last thing that you want to do, because, again, it's normal to him. And if you want to gauge his attention, you have to keep your mystery up and you have to keep the sexual part down, because after he conquers, he normally gets bored.
Oh.
Mm. Wow.
Wow. After he conquers, he normally gets bored. So that's why he didn't call you back, boo, because you had already given up the goods. And I'm so sorry. That's why he didn't call you back. So please stop texting him. Stop calling him. Stop going on his Facebook looking to see where he checked in at. You gave it up too soon. But that's okay. Just start over. And say, you know what? I'm not giving nobody else my cookies until I'm married. That's it. We can't beat ourselves up over the past. But if you were wondering why he hasn't called you back, that's why. Wow.
Yeah, you have to maintain the mystery. That's the, again, because mystery keeps me seeking. Seeking is hunting. If I'm constantly hunting or learning certain things, if I know everything about you in the first month, I'm tapped out. I don't, you know, I didn't kill the carcass. I didn't set over it. And now I'm getting ready. I'm looking for the next kill. Because, again, a man instinctively is a hunter. And if you don't give him something other than sex to occupy his attention, he'll get bored, because he can't kill in the first couple of minutes. You have to stretch him out. You have to make him chase so long and so hard that by the time he gets you, he's too tired to go anywhere else. He's going to sit there and let the meal resonate for a little while. But at the same time, he has a level of respect for you. And here's the level of respect. Mm-hmm. He said, if it took me this long to get it, it took somebody else that long to get it. And therefore, I don't want to be able to be, I don't want to have a woman on the same frequency as my partner. Because if I do, that means if you've been with him, you've been with him, you've been with him, there's no reason for me to marry you in your uniqueness. Because even though a man can have a whorish tendency, the greatest fear of a whorish man is to have a whorish woman. So he always goes to get someone who is innocent, because it begins to validate him that nobody has been in there. Therefore he doesn't have any competition in his mind.
Phew.
Hello.
Wow. Listen, audience, if you have listening audience, if you have a question for Pastor Sean, just hit one on your phone, and I'll be happy to take your question in the order in which they were received. Pastor, you posted on Facebook a few weeks ago, and I almost wrecked my car when I saw it because I was at a red light, baby. So don't think I was driving. I wasn't driving. I was sitting at the red light when I saw this. You talked about seven things to consider before marrying a preacher. And one thing, before we get into that really quickly, as a preacher, you talked about, well, not just as a preacher, but just as a man in general, that most preachers are alpha males. Now, there are some preachers that are not alpha males, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, how do you tell the difference between an alpha male and a follower? How do you tell the difference?
Okay, you can tell by the man and their support system. Again, you have certain men who are just men, macho men, sensitive areas. You have other men who could be not gay but effeminate. You got other men who's just of God, who's a good hard worker, a good hearted guy. You know, so again, everybody's not the same. But most time, when the pack mentality is that when you get into the pack, the first person you're attracted to is the strongest person in the room. So again, for a preacher, that's the pastor of the church. For the law firm, it's the partners. For, you know, whoever is in the room, we always look to and attracted to the most powerful people in the room. I mean, we're trained that particular way. But after a while, after you get out of being impressed, you start to look for people that make sense to your life. And ultimately, again, if you operate on your frequency level, you will always draw in your particular compatible, your compatible other. So again, it's a matter of understanding who you are, being true to who you are, and getting into I am and getting out of am I. So anytime that you are I am, you are at your most powerful creative state. If you are am I, if you're saying am I your wife, am I your husband, am I your pastor, anytime you are in questioning, you leave yourself open to be defined by somebody else. And if you leave yourself to be defined by somebody else, they also have the right to give you the limits on who you are. But until you get back and step back from that and get to I am a wife, I am a husband, I am a pastor, I am a business person, and then at that particular point, I can draw the right people. So therefore, there are a lot of people who are in a marriage but not a wife. But they're in a marriage and wondering why they're finally going through conflict. And hopefully you're going to conflict because your spirit is trying to find the right habitation. And once you get a divorce and get single again, you have peace because you've always been a single person. You just found your way into a marriage. But everybody in a marriage is not a wife or a husband. So you have to make sure that you are in the seat of I am and not am I. Because as long as you are in MI, you're looking for somebody to give you the definition of who you are. And a man with a loaf of bread in a hungry town is going to be a king. And so until you realize that I'm not hungry, but I'm full, and I can make a decision based on who I am and not just latch on to somebody because they were there for me in a vulnerable moment. And now that I've gone through the vulnerable moment, I got my strength back. Now I don't find myself attracted to you anymore because I was attracted to how you gave to me, not to who you were.
Whew. I feel like I've been on a treadmill. Before we get into the seven things about marrying a preacher, let's take a question, Pastor. Caller, you are on the line, ending in 8131. Good morning.
Hi. How are you, Lady Belle? This is Regina. How are you?
I'm fantastic. How are you?
I'm wonderful. No, I was perched and ready to be on this call. I was taking kids to school, driving. I was like, I've got to call into this number because I have to hear this program this morning. Wonderful, wonderful teaching. And I just wanted to say, because I also minister to single women, because one of the things that you talk about, Pastor, is about being a wife. Now, I'm going to be a little transparent. Sometimes in relationships, and this myself included, we take the wife thing to the next level. Not necessarily in terms of the sex, but we do way too much, way too early in the relationship that is wife material that the person that you're interacting with is not worthy of that wife material yet because there has been no commitment. So I just wanted to hear your thoughts around that, because sometimes when we say, you know, you need to act as a wife, we as women take that to another level. We take that to another level. So now I'm going to wash your clothes, I'm going to cook your food, I'm going to, you know, do all of those things very early on. Not late, but very early on. So I just want you to speak to that.
Excellent question. And again, I'm writing a book called Spirit of Wife, and so and all the particular thing is in there. And again, I teach in the book called The Spirit of Wife, I teach that you have to regulate your activities based on his level of commitment, meaning that as his commitment level raises, you begin to release certain benefits on that particular level, because you can't give him a wife on a girlfriend budget, because as long as he's giving and receiving, he'll never raise his level of commitment if he's getting everything at that level of commitment. But if you hold back and say, hey, I have to hold back and I want to give it to you, it hurts me not to give it to you because the wife spirit in me wants to give it to you, but I cannot if I don't have a commensurate level of commitment. So I want to do it, but you have to raise, it has to be exclusive, you have to be at this particular level because I am a wife and not a girlfriend. And so the wife's standard puts a demand on a man to call forth his husband spirit, and if it does not come forth, then you do not get the benefit of being with me because I'm a wife, I'm not a girlfriend. But the next thing, I will have to say, and I think your question is very powerful, because again, some women give so early because they're afraid of losing, and that's what they have to lose. You have to lose the fear of losing him, because the reason why you're giving so much so early, because I want to show him that I'm good enough. But here's the issue: he already knows you're good enough, but he wants you to stay. If he's the wrong person, he wants you to stay blind to your value, and so he can purchase you at a cheaper price. And that's why if you go to a breakdown in marriage, always go back. I tell people all the time, if you go to a breakup and if you go to a separation, there must be a renegotiation before you come back to the table. But before you go back into the marriage, you have to sit down because the price is different now. I came in at this particular price, but now since we have a break, we have to renegotiate the price on this particular level. Listen, we have to do this. This is something important to me. Why? Because my standards has shifted and standards raised the price. So it's important that, again, your standards determine your frequency, and if you're on that frequency, you'll draw men. And even though he might be a little frustrated or aggravated, he might even get angry because you're not giving in. Ultimately, he'll respect you because he'll know that once he does receive it, he's the only one that has received it.
Amen. Thank you, Regina. I love you. Next caller, Pastor. We have another question. Caller ending in 2308. Good morning.
Good morning.
So what's your name and where are you calling from?
I am Deborah Bailey, and I'm calling from Forest City, Arkansas.
Amen. How can I help you this morning?
I have a quick question. First of all, this morning, so this is my first time tuning in, and it is phenomenal. I've been seeing your different ads on Facebook, but I have never actually made the call and tuned in. And this just seems to be exactly the right time. My question is, how can a single Christian woman prepare her heart for marriage?
Very good question. Tasha, you want to go ahead and tackle that?
Yes, ma'am. Again, the first thing a woman of God is to understand is, and again, I write, and this is in the book, Spirit of the Wife, there's the first thing you want to do is ask God to give you the spirit of a wife. If you understand Proverbs 31 was not written for women. Proverbs 31 was a commentary from a mother to her son about how to pick a wife who was compatible to his royal nature. And so Proverbs 31 is an observation guide. It is not the principle-driven issue here. So you want to ask God to give you the spirit of a wife, number one. Ask God to give you the spirit of a wife. The spirit of a wife equals attitude. Attitude equals a way of thinking and feeling. Once you master thinking and feeling like a wife, it'll naturally begin to bring that compatible other, the law of compatible, that you always draw your compatible opposite, the one that's designed to work with you and help you be all that what God ordained for your life. Number two, learn the language of a wife. Learn the language of a wife. I tell you in the book to find a wife whisperer. A wife whisperer, someone that can speak into you and cause you to pick up the signal of a wife. Now, if you rub up against a wife long enough, you'll start picking up the signal of a wife. Single plus single equals single. Single plus single equals single. Husband plus wife equals marriage. If you want to pick up the signal of a wife, hang around wives, bless wives, honor wives, respect wives. Don't be jealous of them, because all jealousy is fleshly admiration. It is you being too immature to just speak about your admiration. So you, because of your immaturity, you're hating what you really want to be, but you're canceling your signal by hating it. Because if you bless it, you agree with that spirit, and you come into affiliation and looking for a resonance with that particular signal. And so you want to hang around and be mentored by a wife whisperer. A wife understands that the price of being married is vulnerability. The price of being married is submission. The price of being married is to buy into vision. But if you want to be an independent person who does not buy in or share, you will be a woman in a marriage, but again, your marriage will be so traumatic and it will be so dangerous that your spirit will try to find its original habitation that it wants, which is singleness. And so understand that there's a price to pay, and once you start flowing in the standard, the thinking and feeling of a wife, you will naturally draw your compatible of it. So begin praying, learning the language. Now listen, when it comes to language, now yeah, that's yourself. Well, I learn Spanish quicker hanging around English speaking people, or if I move to New Mexico or Spain, where would I pick it up the fastest? I will pick it up around people already speaking the language. Marriage is a language. Money is a language. Real estate is a language. Ministry is a language. And once you understand the esoteric terms that come with marriage and you hang around it, when it's your time, you can easily assimilate because you have the language and the spirit of a wife.
Mm-hmm. Wow. I mean, that don't have no other explanation, ladies. You always want to know, what do men want, y'all? We reading Cosmopolitan and Vogue, and we're reading the 10 things and the 25 things the man of God just said is what it is. So there's no other questions. Now your job is to prepare. That's the job. That's the thing. But, Pastor, what I find is that a lot of women don't want to prepare. See, they sometimes get upset with the guys and say, well, who's teaching them and who's telling them? That's God's job, to train the men. He will put the people in his life that he needs to be trained. But how can you share, Pastor, and honey, if you want to piggyback on this, how do the men become prepared? How do they become encouraged to pray for the spirit of a husband? Because we don't have the providers in the home. And we have husbands, but they're not providing. Not just financially, they're not providing love. They're not providing security. They're not providing support. How do you minister to the husband, to the men who need the spirit of a husband?
Well, the problem with most men, and that's why I'm not writing a book on spirit of a husband, is because most men, if you put a single conference on, you're not going to find a man. If you put on a conference for men to learn relationship, you're not going to really find a lot of men there. Why? Because we think we know. You know, we know that one scripture, that you're supposed to be submitted to me and you're supposed to do what I say. So that pretty much encompasses our biblical leadership with that one scripture. But as we approach that particular man, it comes into fatherhood. And the problem is that most men are being raised by women. 70% of homes right now are being raised by single mothers. And so men don't have the image that we had about 30 years ago, where we had men in the house and we saw the father hit the mother on the behind. We saw him go and kiss on the cheek. We saw him go to work and come home and bring home the bacon. We saw him do that particular work. And by default, we begin and to project and to mimic the image that we have before us. Now the issue, what's happening is that wives are giving us their rendition of what they think the male should be because they've been so hurt or been so traumatized by men or hate the standard of men. And some people do this by stubbornness and some do it by rebellion. And they start giving their boys their rendition of what they think a man should be. And by doing so, you give them the male version of a man. You give them the female version of a man. And when he goes into the world, he doesn't have the wherewithal or the bravado to fight in the hunt. And so we find them to be like zoo animals who can't survive in the wild because they were never sired by a true man who taught them how to hunt. They were given, here is what I would want you to be as a man. But naturally, amen, that particular man will never draw a true alpha woman in that regard. What he will draw is a mother figure. And that mother figure will begin to pull into him and deal with him and also be frustrated with his lack of launch and lack of going forward. And so we need the returning of the father, like I said, the Malachi, that God's going to turn the hearts of the sons back to the fathers, that this is a model that God needs to do and is doing in the earth realm to teach men what it really means to be a father and a man of God. The bringing sexy back to men is being a father to your children, being a husband to one wife, and not allowing the standard to be how many women I can sleep with, but how many women can I make love to the woman that I have, and being committed to that particular woman. We need the reinvestment of fathers. I thought the funniest thing in the world, and I don't hate it, you know, I mean, it is what it is, you know, seeing women saying that, seeing women say, well, send me a happy Father Day to the women. And I take offense by that because no man stands up and say, hey, that this is Father, you know, tell me happy Mother's Day. I'm not a woman. I'm a man. I'm a father. You know, so and every father is not impotent. Every father is not absent. There are some fathers who are in play. There's some fathers who are providing. There's some fathers who are making things happen. And no matter what, I can only be a father. I can only be a male. I'm not a male and a female. I can only be a male. So that means I can only give my children the image of a male. But if I split myself up, I'm only giving them half of what they need. So I'm trying to be both parents and one particular person, and I can't do it. And I confuse them, and I cause them to be half of who they need to be. So it's important that we introduce the model of men mentoring men and men speaking into men and drawing them out. It says basically, a stat say that if a man takes out a young man who has a single parent home and just takes him out once in a while to eat or to movies or to play a football game, to a practice, that he has the ability to excel in society even though he did not have a father in the house. So the male presence is so powerful. Just to be introduced for a modicum of the time can still turn out a great man based on giving him the image or the vision of what it means to be a man. He just needs to pick up the scent and he'll catch it. So I would say that we need to return to the model of fathers mentoring sons. If he's your son or not, find a young man, pour into him, speak into his life. I know Dr. Bill is doing that. Catch a young man, put him on the arm, take him to a ball game, take him to the movies, sit him at the ice cream parlor and talk a man, talk to him and so he can be real and he can pick up the scent of a man.
Pastor, you hit the nail right on the head. My wife asked the question, you know, where the training is occurring. I was blessed to be in a house where my father was an active participant. I was in a family where I saw my grandfather as an active participant, my uncles. You know, I had great examples. But unfortunately, that's missing in today's society. And so we can't just sit around and talk about what is not occurring. For those of us that are in those roles, then the burden becomes ours to bear to go out and not just be concerned about your son or your daughter, but to go out and touch another young man and take an interest and so into his life. And so that's what I try to do in mentoring other young men or whatever. I'm not just concerned about my son, but I'm concerned about the son that doesn't have a father in the household or a man, because a woman can teach a man how to be a man. And sometimes what happens, Pastor, you hit it on the head, what happens is a mother sometimes some single mothers spend a lot of their time and energies trying to make their sons not be what their father was.
Right.
You're not going to be trifling. You're not going to be this. You're not going to be this. But what they can't, what they're not doing is raising them to be what they are, but what they need to be. And so what happens is sometimes you get grown men that are actually old, bitter women wrapped up in a man's body.
My God.
And so, and then that replicates now. So now that wife that latches on to that man, she struggles because he wasn't equipped with everything that he needed to be equipped with. So I think, you know, you hit it on the head that that mentoring piece can't be stressed enough. We have to have it. We have to have it. We have to have it.
Absolutely. So, as you know, we're moving back to Houston in the next couple of weeks.
Thank Amen.
God.
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, Pastor, I'm looking forward to you and hubby getting together
Amen.
To really raise awareness in that area of mentoring, and not in a way of a way that men feel intimidated, but it's like, man, he's really looking out for me. He's really trying to make sure that I got it together, because I've learned that a lot of men really don't have any real men in their lives that's trying to push them to go to the next level. They have their boys where to go kick it. You know, they want to go to strip club. They want to go drink, smoke, whatever. But very few men have men in their lives that are, and I'm not talking about a father or a grandfather or anything like that, but I'm just talking about their boys. Most of their friends don't push them. They're just, that's just their boy. That's just who they, you know, who they kick it with. But they have very few friends that say, man, you got to step up. You got to, come on, let's go. Let's push this. And I'm glad that my husband has people in his life that will push him to the next level and that want to see him go to the next level. So, ladies, make sure, my pastor said this earlier in the show, look at the guy that you're dating. Look at his circle of friends. Who's in his sphere of influence? Who does he have speaking into his life? Does his mom have a louder voice than his father? What's happening in the background of his life? Not what he shows you on Facebook or Instagram, but what's happening when he's alone at home? What's he doing? What's he watching? What preachers is he listening to? Is he even going to church? Does he even like church? Though that backstory is so important to as you're preparing to be a wife, as he's preparing to be a husband, the backstory is very important. Pastor, I want to get to this seven things to consider before marrying a preacher, and I'm going to repost this on Facebook, ladies, so you and gentlemen, so that you'll be able to see it. Pastor, can you just talk about those seven things? What I'll do is I can read it. And then if you want to expound on each one, is that okay?
Yes, ma'am. We can do that.
Okay. So, number one, can you handle the time he needs to prep, pray, and plan, perform, and recover without feeling you are intentionally being neglected? That's point number one.
Right. I think that a man of God is constantly in the space, and I know Dr. Bell can chime in on this also, that he's praying for the message or praying for the people. He's prepping for that through meetings or engaging with that. He's then performing, not performing in an entertainment sense, but releasing what God put on him. After that, his body, 1 hour preaching on their heart is equal to 8 hours of work. 1 hour preaching on the heart is equal to 8 hours of work. So then his downtime and recovery, and then him dealing with that, dealing with the people. So at that time, a woman who is not connected to the demand that it takes for him to be who he is will naturally start to feel isolated or slighted or pushed to the side. But can you be patient enough to pick your moments? Because sometimes, again, a woman talks about 14,000 words a day. A man maxes out about 5,000 to 7,000. So by the time that he gets through, especially if you're a preacher and you talk business, you don't really feel like talking a whole lot. You know, you kind of want to get to yourself, you want to be with your thoughts, but there are certain windows that you can find a way how to engage him and to make him feel comfortable, to make him feel like you are empathetic and understanding of who and where he is at that particular time. And when he comes out of his cave, he'll be ready to engage you because you respected his space. But if you don't respect his space, he will only try to steal more time in order to recover from not just the tiredness of ministering, but from his weariness from dealing with you. He'll still escape until he gains strength. But if you offer time, he'll gain his strength back, and he'll come back and engage you because he recognizes that you honored his space.
Wow. Honey, did you get
that? That is critical. Giving the man of God his space and his time to prepare, to do what he does and to unwind. And then also not being so insecure, understanding that as a man of God, he is going to interact with other females. So not being so insecure every time he has an interaction with a female. That's done properly. That's handled appropriately and that sort of thing. So, you know, if you're going to date a preacher and be married to a preacher, you cannot be insecure. You cannot be high maintenance. You know, the show cannot be all about you. You got to give a man of God his space, his time, and understand that you have to share his, not just him speaking to the masses, but him mentoring and ministering to other women as well.
That's true. Number two, can you handle his sex drive? That's a whole other show.
Yeah, that's a series.
The sex drive is really high, because anybody, not only a preacher sex drive, but anybody who is a worshiper or a worship leader, anyone who taps certain realms of the spirit and deal with a certain level of release, when they come down, their soul is deprived because the spirit is being engaged by God, but the soul is desired to interact with others. And so when the soul comes down, the soul wants attention. The flesh interprets attention by way of sexual gratification. And so if I'm not within a certain context and a man is constantly going within and out of that particular realm of the spirit, he feels vulnerable to get through. He needs to know he did well. And so sex is affirmation. Sex is covering. If you're basically in a position to cover him, to hug him tight while he's making love to you, to make him feel as if he did well, make him feel like he's covered, you can be weak here, that you can release here and be safe and not worried about protecting yourself. At this moment, I'm protecting you. And so we understand that sex at that particular moment is warfare. Because the Bible says that you should abstain from sex for a time in order to fast and pray, but after that, quickly come back together. Why? And so the enemy does not tempt you through incontinency. And so therefore, understanding that servicing your husband at that particular level is spiritual warfare, because if you starve a dog and tell him to protect your meat, after a while, he's going to steal some meat in order to eat. But if you got a watchdog, if you fit him on a schedule, he won't worry about being hungry for meat, because he has what he needs. So it's important that you service that man on that particular level, and so he's not tender. He should have integrity if you give it to him or not. Let's just be real. He should have integrity. But you heighten the warfare if you're not servicing him on a regular schedule.
Amen. Y'all know, y'all wifeability audience know how I feel about the schedule, that the good reverend does not go more than 6 days without some form of release.
Yes, man.
Slow down. You need to calm down. He does not go more than 6 days without a release, because he needs that release. It helps him to be creative. It helps him to be able to think clearly. He treats me better. He treats the kids better. He treats everybody better because he's had that ability to release. So that's why when married women tell me they don't have sex with their husbands, they're actually doing themselves a disservice, because it's vital to his role as being husband, father. It's more than just a release, but it's actual a spiritual interaction. It is an actual, like Pastor said, it is warfare. You are covering your husband. You are covering that man of God. So that's why we admonish single women and men, of course, but single women especially, because we're the ones that's receiving, okay? So that's why we encourage single women, don't give up the goods before you get married, because how are you going to be in spiritual warfare and you not even in a covenant with this person? So you're out of order. So what you're doing is actually releasing warfare on you instead of winning the battle. So we'll have to get to that another day. Number three, Pastor, is can you handle people admiring him and not you immediately?
Right. The preacher has a certain notoriety just on being who he is. Again, the people are always attracted to the strongest person in the room. The preacher comes off as a quote-unquote model man. They don't know him. The wife knows him well, but the people don't know him. And so he comes off as the model well because he preaches a lot of supposition. A man's supposed to. A man's supposed to love. A man's supposed to give. A man's supposed to. And so we think that because he mirrors that, we think because he releases that message that he is the sum total of that particular message, because of his charisma, because of his anointing. He's a burning fire. People will gather themselves around it to be warmed. Now, at first, the people will not always acknowledge you at first. They'll run to the fire and miss the sticks, not realizing that the fire burns because of the stick. But they will not give you your due until you, number one, hold your place with integrity and grace and not engage silly women. The best thing a wife can be is magnanimous. The word magnanimous simply means to be superior in thought. It means to rise above pettiness. You have to be a person who can rise above. Dr. Bell said it accurately, so and that anytime that there's a lot of flirting going on, and there should be checking, it should be some kind of checking if it's done outwardly, but it should not have to be done by the wife. The husband should do an excellent job of putting her in place, because the husband should always reinforce the place of the wife, and so that that place is uncontested. And so she can keep her seat and not come out of her seat. He should tell her, you're out of order. I don't receive that. Please keep your distance. Don't hurt me like that. As on that particular point, the wife would have to never worry about being insecure with her husband, because he defends that particular position very well. So he should be a reinforcing spirit. But can you deal with the people loving him and not loving you immediately because they do not appreciate the hidden grace that God has placed on the inside of you? But even though the people don't recognize it, God counts it as a high price.
Amen. Amen. That's awesome, and I receive that, and making sure. So, ladies, basically, don't get upset with your man. Don't get upset with the lady. Your husband should be covering you. Your husband should tell that lady, listen, this is my boo. I need you to be seated. He said it perfectly. So don't get mad at the lady and try to slash her tires after church. No, your husband need to have a conversation and say, babe, I need you to affirm me. And some of them don't know that needs to take place. Donald, and he can tell you, honey, that was something that he had to learn, to affirm me in front of other women, mm-hmm. especially women that he's had interaction with. He's like, this is my wife. Mm-hmm. Her name is Adrienne. Like, he's very clear about that, so then that way there's no issue. But that's a learned behavior. Mm-hmm. But what helped me was that I didn't go off on him when we got home. I didn't go off, start cussing him out, saying, well, that's why you messing with these H's and I'm just going all stupid. You know, I told him how I felt about it, and he handled that in a manner that I felt affirmed, and I didn't feel like he was, patronizing me, but he was affirming me. Number four,
if I can say something right before we get to that, sure. Go to the next one, and I think that's important, and I know Dr. Bell and Lady Adrian, that you guys can come back and reinforce this on this level. That's why it's important in the lovemaking moment with your man or woman of God that you're vocal. Because at that point, you're both open at a level to receive at a different level than you are outside of that particular moment. So, yes, there's affirmation, but there are strategic times when you're in intimacy, when you're making love, that you should be speaking into each other's life, because that puts the hook in. That brings that particular level of intimacy and affirmation and impartation to each other that holds even when you're not in that particular mode. So know that sex and love making that you're open. So be vocal, speaking to them. Say, you're a mighty man of God. You're an awesome woman of God. While you're doing that, because at that time, their memory is wide open, and anything that happens during the pleasure center is being stimulated, it creates some memory. Two things create memory, pain and pleasure. So when you're in that pleasure moment and plant that word, it'll stay in their memory. Whatever you see in that moment is implanted in that memory, and it'll carry and crescendo into time when you're not intimate.
Absolutely. I love it. The next one, number four, can you handle being under a critical microscope? For those who are just tuning in, we're going over the seven things to consider before marrying a preacher. And number four is, can you handle being under a critical microscope?
Yes. Once you're up front, everybody else has the pleasure of crowd covering, that no one sticks out. So can you deal with being critiqued? If you cannot be critiqued, don't ever be up front, not being at the first lady, not being a business owner, anybody, because you're easy to see because you're out front. You have to be secure with your I am-ness. You have to be secure that I'm in this place, and I may not be perfect, but I'm still growing in this particular place. Even though I might be embarrassed at this particular moment, I'll be exhausted in the next, because this is my place, and I'm unapologetic about my place. And so if you take every critique personally, you cannot be in that particular space in a secure level. But once you secure within yourself, and how you get secure in yourself, you do not get secure in yourself by just embracing your positives. And with sometimes we preach, well, preach to yourself and say, oh, I'm encouraged and I'm strong. And that, but sometimes you're not strong. So sometimes you have some issues. You might have to be insecure about your teeth. You may be insecure about your eyes or your weight. But until you look at yourself in the mirror and say, hey, this is me for now. And I'm going to work on getting better for me. I'm going to work on better because I want to be healthy, because I want this look. I want this for me. Me, that I want to project this level of look for me and my husband. But until, if you keep changing the 50 opinions and critique of the masses, you'll become schizophrenic and you'll lose your identity and become unattractive because no one likes to be no one likes a person who changes to watch this. Nobody likes a person who changes or adjusts to accommodate them. Because at the time that you move to accommodate somebody who's critiquing you, they control you. And no one ever respects their creation. And so the best thing you can do is to endure the turbulence of being you. And after a while, they'll submit to accepting who you are and then blessing who you are.
All right. Wow. Number five, can you handle his spontaneous schedule?
Yes. Sometimes, again, I've had it for my children. I've had things planned, and then I get a call that I have to do something. I get a call from a family member. I get a call from people that have something to do, and it demands my attention. I can't send anybody. I do have a pastoral care pastor who's excellent at what she does. She goes for me. If I can't go, she goes there. But there are certain times at the level that I pastor. I don't pastor a big church. I pastor a church that people at my level want their pastor. And when they want their pastor to show up, they want their pastor to show up. And so there's certain times that I have to go and take care of that. I miss birthdays. I miss my grandkids' birthdays because I've been out of town preaching. And you try to come back and make those things up or try to prep them beforehand or celebrate beforehand. You try to navigate as best you can. You try to protect those days as best as you can because you don't want your children or your wife to despise the office. But sometimes you have to be flexible enough to say, hey, go do what God called you to do. And I'm not going to add to the weight by being upset or having an attitude with you because of it. You know, I'm going to go ahead and, okay, we can't do it, baby. I'm going to go ahead and schedule something that leaves out tomorrow. We're going to schedule something else. I'm going to backdoor it for the next 2 days. I'm going to be flexible enough not to add stress to you with an attitude.
Wow. Amen. Number six, can you handle fixing your face?
Hmm.
That is the number one. I think that's the number one. I know Dr. Bell can attest to this as a preacher and looking at other, not concerning you, Lady Bell, but then what do other preachers
no,
that
well,
sometimes you can be in a church. Something you can be in a church. Yeah. Sometimes you have to understand that people don't come to church to observe your struggle as a leader, that they come to get instruction. And when you make the issue about you and say, I'm just keeping it real right now, I ain't going to be fake, you miss an opportunity to be a leader. And to be a leader, it says something like being a mother or father, and sometimes you put your own attitude on the back. And I'm going to say, for right now, I need to deal with my children. The word remission or forgiveness simply means to release or to lay an attitude to the side. There are certain times that you have to lay your attitude to the side so the people in the church don't get distracted by your face and miss what God sent them to the place to get a word. So at the time that you let the enemy get in your mind and say, hey, just be real and keep it real, and I realize that keep it real means keep it carnal and be fleshly driven and don't learn how to lobby these people to detract from what I'm going through. If you came in arguing like cats and dogs, you pull up to the church, fix your face and say, it ain't about us right now. It's about our children in the spirit. We're going to get up, we're going to preach, we'll get back in the car, we start arguing again. I mean, because argument is good in a marriage as long as you're trying to find the fertility behind the marriage. But the issue is not being fake. The issue is not being a distraction.
Mm.
Wow. Yes.
Wow.
And that was something that I had to work on very, very early in our marriage because he would be looking at me like, really? Like, your face is real jacked up. I was so off the chain. I would go sit on the other side of the church and dare him to come sit by me. That's just how crazy I was. I didn't care because I felt like how I felt at the moment didn't get handled properly. So I was going to show my behind in church, right? Because I wanted everybody to know I was mad, I was upset. That was a level of immaturity that God had to, he really had to break me. So now I've learned how, and I'm still learning, amen.
Amen.
I'm still learning how to.
It's a process. Deliverance is a process.
You know what? This show is going to be over in a moment. But it's a process because what happens is we as women, it's very hard for most of us to hide our emotions. And so that's why God is trying to mature us so that we don't feel like we have to show our emotions on our faces. But what my husband and I have tried to do was create an environment behind closed doors so I don't have to show how I feel behind closed doors in public. So that way, my face is really, I'm really smiling a genuine smile when he's up preaching. I'm genuinely, you know, rooting for him, and I'm the loudest one. I'm preach, baby, go, you know, because it's real and it's genuine because we've created that safe environment at home so he does not feel like we have to front when we get to church. That's one of the biggest mistakes that couples in ministry make, is that they're too busy being fake. So it's like, no, like Pastor says, we gonna finish this argument when we get in the car. But when we get in front of, like Pastor said, our children, the children of the gospel, when we get in front of them, we need, or the children of the Lord, we have to make sure that we have a united front, not fronting, but a united front, a standard that we've raised in front of our children, saying, hey, y'all, we're not perfect, but we got to tell you what our daddy God said, and then when we get home, then we're going to handle our business. Did you want to piggyback on that?
Absolutely. He gave some good examples of the fact that as in being in ministry, you're also a leader. And so at that point in time, your attitude has to take a back burner and has to not be the priority right now. What the priority right now is feeding the flock and not making your face be a distraction. In business, I'm a leader. I don't always have to agree with what the higher-ups say. I don't always have to be in agreement with it. But when I go out and to manage my team, I need to have my face right. I need to project the right attitude because it's about the team winning. It's not about Donald's opinion. It's not about Donald's attitude. It's about the team winning, or else I'm not going to have a job because that's what they're paying me to do. Same goes true in ministry. At that point in time, what's important is the message going forth and people look at the first lady. People look at, you know, or if a preacher comes into town and his wife is with him or whatever, they look at the wife, because that is the real litmus test of the authenticity of a preacher, is the wife's face.
That's right.
If he's up preaching, you know, husbands do this and husbands do that, and she up there looking like, Negro, please, you know, that's not going to be a big altar call at the end of that, at the end of that message. But
right.
People feel like, well, he must not be living what he's talking about because his wife's face is all tore up.
That's right.
And so, and that may be the case, and so you may have to make sure that you're walking the walk, that you're, you know, you're not just talking the talk, but you're walking the walk. But at the same token, sometimes a wife can have an issue over something petty and turning into something much larger and cause for people to make preconceived notions or make assumptions that are inaccurate about the preacher, and in fact, that affects the message.
Absolutely, absolutely. Number seven, last point. Can you handle having no equal in the place you serve? Wow.
Well, it's very important that you understand that the first lady can sometimes have people to attract around their circles. But even if you have people who you attract to your circle as supporters or helpers, even friends, you have to understand that those are still his members, and they are still his pastor and need to respect who he is. So therefore, you don't have any comrades in the ministry. You know, and if you do, you have to vent out and up. You have to vent out of the house and up to somebody who can manage and help you distinguish between bias and what's right. Because most times when it comes to a marriage and it comes to disagreements, there's right and there's getting right with the person. There's winning an argument and there's winning the heart of the person. You have to ask yourself, do I want to be right? Because anytime you want to be right, someone has to be wrong. And you will prove by any means necessary to be right. At that time, you're in self-righteousness. At that time, you're in pride and promoting yourself. But if you miss a healing moment trying to be right, you have just made your mate the enemy. And so therefore, you need somebody who can help you navigate what it means to be a high-profile woman. So you can't talk to this a regular woman, like something that every woman is average. But to be a woman in leadership, a woman aligned with a powerful man, she don't always have a equal in the house, but she can vent out and up of the house and find somebody who can speak to her life, say, hey, honey, pick your battles. This ain't the stuff to argue about. Talk about this. Here's how you navigate this. Here's how you work this. So always remember, vent up and out of the house. So somebody who's in your position at a high level, who has experienced it and has gone through it, and basically somebody outside of the house, because in the house you don't have an equal.
Wow. I hope y'all got those points. You can go back and listen to the replay because it's so much, and I'm not doing no review. So y'all No, but go back and listen to the recording, to the replay. Pastor, you have absolutely, and I did post it on my Facebook page, so you'll be able to refer to it. Tag yourself in it because the world needs to see this, what the man of God wrote, because he didn't, it was perfect. And so you don't, even if you're married to just a preacher, honestly, it's really for a wife, period, because you have women that are married to CEOs, you have women that are married to, you know, presidents, executives. It's really no different, because when you're dealing with a man, period, you know, when men introduce, when they introduce themselves, they don't say, "Hi, my name is Donald, and my daddy's name is so-and-so." But he says, "Hi, my name is Donald, and the question is, what do you do for a living? Who are you?" They don't ask you your wife's name. They don't ask you how many children you have. They ask us, "How am I married, or do I have children?" That's the question that women are asked. But a man is asked, "What do you do?" So we as women, we have to make sure that our, not just our spiritual walk, but even our, how we dress, how we relate to other people, how we shake hands, how we interact with other people lines up with the man that we're with the husband that we're with the mate that we're intending to be with. We have to make sure that we are in alignment and not a distraction, because it shouldn't be, if I'm in a, I learned, even though I am also, I am an alpha female as well, I don't, when Donald is on display, I be seated, because it's not about me. I don't, because I have a platform where I can be quote unquote alpha. I don't have to go and try to outshine him or outdo him. And my husband is very secure in who he is. A lot of us women, we're dating insecure men. So we're trying to figure out, those of us who are quote unquote successful in our careers and so on and so forth, we're frustrated because it's like, well, he's not coming up and he's not this. But then we also say out of our mouths, I don't need a man to take care of me. I don't need a man to do this. I just need a man to do this. We're very particular. We try to pick and choose what kind of husband we want. But when you're praying, and you're praying to be or have the spirit of a wife and to attract the spirit of a husband, then that comes with the way God wants it. And it may not be the way you like it. I don't, being submissive is a ministry, but it's not always easy being submissive to my husband, even though, because I am an alpha female, because I know where I'm going and what I want to do, but I have to be seated sometimes. I mean, can you talk about that in the perspective of women being okay with taking a seat? It doesn't make you any less of a woman if you're seated.
Absolutely. It does not minimize who you are as an individual. You're still important. But at the same token, it becomes paramount for the men that are married to alpha females to make sure that you do have an avenue to express yourself, so that I do validate who you are and that I support you just as much as you support me. You support my dreams. You support my when I'm ministering. I do the same thing for you, so that way you feel validated. You feel just as important and that sort of thing. I think that's sometimes where men get it twisted, and we think that it's just about the women taking a back seat and supporting us, but we have to also return the favor when it's their time to be in the limelight.
Awesome. Well, we're getting ready to close out today's show. Listen, I have absolutely been blessed. This is by far one of the best shows that we've had, because the man of God has been very transparent, but also given us all, whether married or single, tools for living, whether male or female, tools for living. So, Pastor, as we close, what do you want to share? What has God put on your heart to share with our listening audience that will help us raise the standard of being single and also being married?
Well, thank you again for having me on, Lady Adrian and Dr. Bell. Thank you so much. I've enjoyed myself immensely. My Facebook is blowing up, so I can't wait to go back and read over this particular thing. And I pray that you all were blessed by it. And if you have any more questions, if it's okay with Lady Bell, you can put on her page, and I'll answer as best as I can to help you to navigate this particular lifestyle. And I don't claim to be any kind of absolutist as far when it comes to this information, but I have given you what God has given to me and taken on the charge of writing the book of the Spirit of the Wife. But I do want to say this, that, again, our standards facilitate or determine our signal. And once you understand that your standards facilitate your signal, that creates people to come as your compatible other. It works in ministry. As a pastor, you draw who you are. Once you understand that your surroundings is a product of your frequency, and you can change your frequency by how you think and feel on a consistent basis, getting in tune with what you want and who you are creates a signal that is undeniable. You start to bring people into your life that can help you to produce or to manifest that what God has put on your heart to do. So maintain your convictions and make sure your convictions are your own and they have not been adopted through somebody else. But because of a lot of us are fake and don't know we're fake because you've adopted a belief that you really don't believe. So it's important that you get into a place where you begin to know you. Who are you? What do you really believe about certain things? How do you really feel about certain things? And is this okay when it comes to the Word of God? But can these convictions in me produce? Because no matter what, your belief is always producing. If you like it, if you don't like it, your belief is always producing. How can I tell my belief? Look around you. Look at your house. Look at the car you drive. Look at your friends. They are a product of your frequency. If you want to change your frequency, it comes by wanting more and having a standard to maintain that. Think and feel like that on a consistent basis. There are ways to do that. It'll be in the book, and you will begin to change your environment, and your spirit will begin to dictate to what happens to you and happens for you and the friends around you, and you'll start living the life on the level that you feel like you can and feel fulfilled. A lot of people are not fulfilled today because they're living fake, and they're not living fake because they're liars. They're living fake because they're borrowing the lives of other people and thinking that what made them happy is going to make them happy, and it's not always the truth. You have to find out who you are, what you want, maintain those standards. Don't be afraid to lose because the guy or the person that come to your life was almost the perfect mate, was almost the perfect member, but they said in a particular area, I don't have to fail or I don't have to be scared to lose them. I don't have to be afraid for the people in my life because my signal is true, my belief is true, and I will connect to a person who will make sense to my life and destiny. And I speak that for you, and I pray for that for you. And if you've been hurt by any person in your past, I pray that God will begin to heal you and so your signal can be clear. I command you to stop saying you don't want to be married. It is not true. You do want to be married. You just don't want the pain that you see other people going through or your past pain. So I command your signal to be clear. You do want a healthy marriage. You do want a marriage that's successful. I break the power in your mind that says that every marriage ends in divorce. We're not going to focus on divorce. We're only going to focus on what we want, and that is a successful marriage. And I pray God bless you, God keep you, God elevate you, and remember, the power is in your connection. Thank you again for having me on the Wife Ability broadcast, Lady Adrian.
God bless you, Pastor. God bless you. We thank you so much for joining us and tuning in. You all received the Word of God today. It was absolutely awesome. God bless you, and I hope you have an intentional and awesome week. Until next week, God bless.
Bye-bye.